Well, it is good again to be back and be able to worship our Heavenly Father. Certainly, He's blessed us in so many ways, and it's good for us to be here to worship Him and honor Him as all people ought to. And just thankful for the good singing. Y'all have got some excellent song leaders here and some excellent singers in the group. It's just a real blessing to be able to sing with you here this week, and I just appreciate good singing and people who love to sing. So it's a good week from that, if nothing else. And so just good again to be here and look forward to another lesson from God's Word. This evening we're going to look at the truth. And as we go through this lesson, some of these things I might move along a little bit quicker. So these things are, these charts are going to be available if anybody would like to have copies of them in case you don't get anything that you might want. I leave them here on your computer, and you can copy them and do whatever you want to with them. There are no copyrights involved in these things or anything, and you just use them to either help you or help someone else if you find some use for them like that. But we look at the truth, and you know, when you think about the truth, and we mentioned the idea of courage, you know, when you have the truth, you've got to use it properly. That's one thing you have to do, but it takes courage to stand up for the truth. You know, repeatedly in the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua was told to be strong and of good courage to do all that God commanded you. And if we do all God commands, if we just take God's word, make proper application, do everything, it takes courage. Because sadly, most people around us, they don't do what God says. And when somebody around them is doing what God says, it tends to make them feel condemned. And so sometimes they react in different ways. And so it takes courage to obey the truth, to stand up for the truth, to teach the truth, and to do it in as loving and tactful way as you know how. But still, when you do practice it, there are different reactions that you're going to get. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight in our lesson. We look over in John 8 in verse 32, and Jesus makes a familiar statement to us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus came to reveal the truth. And in revealing the truth, that truth can make one free, free from sin. And free in the sense of being able to look forward to going to heaven. And so it's a true freedom that we enjoy in Christ Jesus when we obey the truth. In John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth." And so the word of God is the truth. Truth is not relative. Truth is something that is fixed, it's objective. You can read, you can know what the truth is. And over in Proverbs, the Proverb writer says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it, and wisdom and instruction and understanding." The idea here is you acquire the truth. He uses the term buy the truth. Well, whatever it takes to obtain the truth, you find the truth, you get the truth, and then you hold on to it. It is valuable. Do not let it go. And so we can look at the word truth and the idea of truth and see how important the truth is. And the fact that it has been revealed to us, we can know what it is, we can understand what it is, and we just have to have the courage to obey it and to follow it in our lives. And when I look at different ideas or facts about the truth, one thing is the truth does not change. You look at a physical truth like 2 plus 2. Well, we know that equals 4. And that does not change. It's as equal 4 my whole life. And it's always equal 4, and it will always equal 4 in the future. Take two things and add two things to them, that's 4. And no matter what anyone says, that's the correct answer. And anything other than 4 is wrong. And some people might get upset if they get it wrong. But if they answer 3 or answer 5, it's simply wrong. 4 is the answer. Another physical truth we look at, the earth is round. Now, you know, for a long time, there were a lot of people that thought the earth was flat. Well, that didn't make it flat. They thought it was flat. Probably didn't change a lot of in their lives, but the idea is they were thinking something that wasn't true. But eventually we learn the earth is round, and that's a physical truth. That's something that's not going to change. When we look at a spiritual truth, Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Well, that's simply the truth. If a person wants to be saved, he has to believe the gospel and be baptized. Now, that does not change. When you look at these other truths, they do not change. And when you look at that truth that Jesus revealed about salvation, that does not change. Time doesn't change the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. We'll not be able to turn and read all of these, but I want to notice that one in particular. He quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, since you purified your souls, now notice, in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides in forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. Notice, the Word of God endures forever. Now, their souls were purified in obedience to the truth. They heard the truth, they believed the truth, they obeyed the truth, their sins were forgiven, their souls were purified. And if we obey that same truth tonight, then our souls will be purified. The fact that 2,000 years have passed since this verse was written doesn't change the fact that obedience to the truth still purifies the soul. Culture does not change. We looked in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, those people there, says by nature they were children of wrath. Now, they learned. That's a learned nature. When you look at that verse, by nature they were children of wrath. And when you think about this idea of nature, they grew up in a sinful world and they simply practiced the sins that they saw so prevalent around them, and so they were by nature children of wrath. They weren't born that way. They were that way by a learned nature. Well, that was the culture around them. Well, even though the culture around them was sinful, that didn't change the truth. They were saved by their obedience to the truth. The way we feel about something doesn't change the truth. You know, some people say, well, I believe what I feel in my heart, and I feel like I'm saved. And so they counted upon their feelings to deliver them from their sin. Well, we notice over in Genesis 37, verse 35, that feelings can betray us. You know, that was when Jacob thought that his son Joseph had been killed. And he mourned and he wept and did so for many years, thinking about his son, his favorite son that was dead. But his son was alive down in Egypt. And so he thought one thing, he felt one thing, and he was sure that that took place, but it didn't take place. We can't go by our feelings. When you read something in the Word of God that is contrary to the way you feel about something, then your feelings are wrong. You need to change the way you feel. You need to accept what God has revealed in His will. Tradition does not change the truth. You know, some people think, well, this is the way we've always done things. In Matthew 15, verse 6, Jesus was challenged about His disciples, and He accused them of violating the traditions of the elders. And they had all kind of traditions in the days of Jesus, about washing hands and washing pots and various things like that. And they had this idea, when you purified your hands and you had to wash in such a way with your hands always pointing down.
and you had to wash them so that the water dripped off and the dirt dripped off and went down and didn't run down your arm or anything. So they had a tradition, even a tradition about how you washed your hands. And so when they talked about Jesus' disciples eating with unwashed hands, they thought, well, they were violating a law of God. No, their tradition was not recorded in the Old Testament. It wasn't a law of God. There are a lot of things that people do today that they'd simply do because they've always done it that way, or at least they think they've always done it that way, and so it's a traditional thing with them. And many times when you're studying with somebody and you come across a passage and it teaches something that's contradictory to their tradition, well, they want to reject what God says because of what they've always done. And so tradition does not change the truth, and Jesus taught that lesson in Matthew 15. Our loved ones, what our loved ones think about something, does not change the truth. Over in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, we read there where Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Now, I got the wrong verse on that. I don't know. That wasn't the verse I was looking for. The verse I was looking for is about your parents and your children and your parents being contrary to the Word of God. That's over in Matthew 10:34 as well. But if our loved ones are involved in something and we're reading and studying the Bible and we come upon a passage that seems to contradict what our loved ones are involved in, again, there are people who are tempted to reject what God says because their mother, their father, their grandmother, well, they didn't believe that. Well, again, that doesn't change what's in this book. Jesus revealed the truth to us. We have the truth. And that truth does not change, and these things do not change that truth. The government can't change the truth. In 1 Kings 18, verse 19, we have Ahab and Jezebel. And they sanctioned Baal worship. And so that was the popular worship of the day, but that did not change the truth. It was still wrong, even though the government supported it. And so the government cannot change. Sometimes people feel like, well, once something is legalized, then that's acceptable with God. And that's simply not so. What the government says cannot change what's been revealed in the Word of God. And then the majority cannot change the truth. Over in 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel told Saul, King Saul, what God's message was, you go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he did not do what God said. And in not following God's word, God sent Samuel to him to let him know he had rejected God. Well, Saul made the statement, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. But he didn't obey the voice of the Lord. He said he did. And when Samuel continued to question him about it, he put it on the people. But the people saved the best of the flock. You see, the people did it. That's what they wanted to do. That didn't make it right. No matter how many people, even if it's unanimous, say something different from what God's word says, God's word is still right. It's the truth. And then sincerity doesn't change it. You know, over in 2 Samuel 6, we read about Uzzah. And Uzzah was the one who was accompanying the ark of God as they were moving it to Jerusalem. The oxen stumbled. He put forth his hand to stop it. And I'm sure he was sincere. I don't doubt that at all. I think he just wanted to keep that ark from being damaged in any way. And yet, when he touched the ark, he violated God's word. And he was struck dead as a result of it. A lot of people are sincere in what they're doing, but they're sincerely wrong. Sincerity does not change what's written in the Word of God. Now, because truth does not change, when people hear the truth, some of them are going to obey it. There'll be some who accept the truth. They'll be happy they found the truth, and they'll obey that truth. Others put off obedience. They may look at it. They recognize, yes, I see, I understand what it says, but I'm just not ready to obey it. And so they put it off. And maybe they're thinking in their back of their mind, sometime in the future, when I get this part of my life straight or that part of my life straight, then I'll obey it. But for whatever reason, they just put it off. But they know it's the truth, and then some oppose it. Some actively oppose the truth that's being preached. And so you're going to get different reactions today. Now, most of the reactions I get when I approach people is that they just don't seem to be really interested. I try to invite them for a Bible study or something, and some of them will be polite and say, well, I'd like to sometime, but not right now. You know, and so they just sort of politely put me off, and others say, no, I'm just not interested. You'll get that sometime. And every once in a while, you'll get somebody, well, I'd like to study. And then you have someone you can sit down and study with. And so you're going to get different reactions. Generally speaking, we don't get the kind of severe opposition that some, of course, received in the New Testament days. But even that's possible if somebody gets really upset about some particular truth that they've learned. But now something else about the truth. When you look at the truth, you would think that people finding the truth would make them happy. That, oh, I found the truth. And now I know what I need to do, and they'd be thrilled with that. And yet, sadly, that's not always the case either. Some, it brings sorrow. Many of us are familiar with the rich young ruler over in Matthew 19 who approached Jesus. What good thing should I do to I might inherit eternal life? A good question. And Jesus gave him an answer. And so he read, but what do I lack yet? He said, well, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Well, when he heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so he heard the truth, but it really wasn't what he wanted to hear. And so instead of being happy and thrilled, he went away sorrowful. You know, some want the reward of eternal life. They see it. They want to go to heaven. They want a place where there's no pain and heartache, no tears, no suffering. They want that place, but just not right now. They're not ready to do what it takes. And so they see the reward and they want that, but oftentimes they trust in earthly things more. You know, how many people will give up eternal life? And think about what they'll give it up for. It may be an unlawful mate. They may be in a second marriage. It's unscriptural. I've studied with people like that before. You probably have too. And they learn what it would take to follow Jesus, and they're just not willing to pay that price. It may be golf or fishing. They may just really have some kind of recreation they enjoy on the weekends, and they look at the weekends as their time to do that, and they're not willing to give it up in order to go to worship and serve the Lord in that fashion. And so they may put it off or just give it up entirely. Could be just pride. They see the truth, they know what it is, but they're too proud to just say, yes, that's the truth, and I'm going to obey it. To simply humble themselves and obey the gospel. And then it could be alcohol, drugs of some sort. It could be a career. Somebody's got a career, and when they get their career to a certain point, they think, well, then I'll obey the gospel, but just not right now. And then it could be acceptance. They like the crowd they're running with, the society they're in, and they realize if they obey the gospel, they may be shunned, and they may have to get out of that company, and so they're just not willing to pay that price. In other words, they see the truth, they understand it's the truth, but they go away sorrowful. I was teaching a young lady one time, and one of the members where I was had studied with her several times, and then she was kept trying to let me come and study with her. And so I came over one evening, we arranged and had a Bible study. And as we were studying, I knew her situation that she was in. And we studied for about an hour, went through some of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and she understood. And we got down to Acts 2:38, and she understood. I said, do you understand what you need to do in order to be saved? And she nodded her head. And she had tears running out of her eyes. And I knew what her situation was. She's just shacking up with an old boy. And he would not marry her. Had two kids by him, but he wouldn't marry her. And she said, I'd have to give him up. And I said, well, you wouldn't have to. You could get married. She said, he won't marry me. And she said, well, I'm not ready yet. She saw the truth. She wanted the truth. But she wouldn't give up that boyfriend. And that's sadly what some people do. And it hurts to see that. Think about giving up your soul for something like that. The pleasures of sin are just for a season. You know, Moses lived in the time in Egypt, and Moses lived in the household of Pharaoh. He had everything you can imagine at that time. You think about what all Moses had at his time living in Pharaoh's household. All of the luxuries that could be afforded at that time, he had those things. And yet, he gave those things up in order to serve the Lord. And he looked at that, looked at the pleasures of sin for a season. So many people just don't understand that sin and what pleasures involved is just short-lived. It may be a week, it may be 10 years, but whatever amount of time compared to eternity is short. Short-lived, the pleasures of sin. And then truth is offensive to some people. They're offended when they hear the truth. Over in Matthew 15, after Jesus had talked about the traditions of the elders there, in Matthew 15 we mentioned a few minutes ago, his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? And you think about it, you know, who would be offended at the truth? You know, some of these things are kind of hard to grasp when you already obey the truth and you love the truth and you see the benefits of obeying the truth. It's hard to understand how some people would not be glad to have the truth. And so here is Jesus, and nobody can teach or preach better than Jesus. You know, when you look at how he taught and how he preached, you couldn't do it any better. I certainly couldn't, I know, do any better job than Jesus. And yet when Jesus taught the truth to these men, they were offended. They were offended at hearing the truth. Well, it's those who willfully violate the truth, and they know it. And they're not going to repent. They know what the truth is, but they're simply not going to obey it. They a lot of times, you know, it's religious people who get the most upset. And they claim to be religious people, and they have some sort of a religion, and they don't want to be questioned. And so they get upset when they hear the truth, and it condemns what they're participating in. You know, one thing that's interesting when you do some overseas work, I know over in the Philippines, we have a lot of opportunity to preach and teach denominational folks and denominational preachers. They will come out and listen. And we'll have real good studies with them, and they will sit down and study, and some of them will obey the truth. Some of them will obey the truth, and they'll reject the denomination that they're involved in, and they're happy to find the truth, and they'll start preaching the truth. But it's sad over in our country, rarely do you find somebody who's interested in studying the truth with you if they're a preacher or a pastor or a priest in some denomination. I've talked to some, I've called some churches before and asked for whoever it was that was their preacher or whatever the equivalent was and tried to talk to them some, and they just weren't interested. They weren't interested in sitting down and studying or questioning anything that they believe or questioning me. And it's sad because you just want to try to help someone. And what gets me involved, I'll see something on the sign. And out front, you know, they try to put these little sayings on the sign for people to read. And I'll see something. I saw one on the sign of a Baptist church in Shelbyville, Tennessee one time. And I said, well, they must have dropped their doctrine, once saved, always saved. And so I called the local preacher there, and I got the assistant pastor. And I was talking to him, and I asked him, have y'all dropped that doctrine, once saved, always saved? He said, oh, no, we hadn't dropped that. That's what the Bible teaches. He said, we wouldn't leave that. And so we had a little discussion, and But he didn't really want to get and have a real discussion. I said, well, on your sign out front, and I read him what it said. And what it said indicated that you could lose your salvation. And he said, well, I'm not sure about that. I didn't put that sign out there. Well, the next day when I drove by, that was gone. They changed that sign. But the idea was, I wanted to sit down and just study with him. He wouldn't do it. Now, you know, if a denominational preacher called me and said, I'd like to sit down and study the Bible with you, I'd be happy. I'd love to study with him. If I don't have the truth, I want the truth. It's the truth that makes you free. And that's the attitude you'd like everybody to have, that we want the truth. And yet, some people are offended when they hear the truth because they're so steeped in the religion they're in, it would cause such an upheaval in their life that they're not willing to accept the truth. Well, what is it about the truth that causes this reaction in some that offends people? Well, John 3, Jesus told his disciples what it was. He said, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They're practicing things that aren't in God's Word. And because of that, when you shine the light of God's Word on it, it exposes those evil deeds. And so he says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You see, it's the truth. Not you, and probably not the way you present it, but it's the truth that upsets them because it shines the light on their evil deeds. You know, I read just a little short bulletin article from an older preacher. He's dead and gone now, but I read this article 30 years ago, and it just always stuck with me. And in that article, he was talking about preaching the truth and trying to preach it in the most tactful way possible and all. And he made the point, though. He said, when you preach the truth and teach the truth, you're going to find out somebody come along and say, well, you know, preacher, there's more than one way to skin a cat. And what he meant by that was, you know, maybe you're doing it wrong. Maybe you find another way to do it. And he said, well, you're right about that. He said, but once you start peeling that skin off, the cat doesn't like it no matter how you do it. Now, you think about that. Yeah, there may be more than one way, but you start peeling the skin off. And so when you start teaching someone the truth, and they begin to see what that actually means, sometimes they get offended. And it's not that they're offended at you, not really. It's the truth that caused the problem. You could have done it in the most loving way possible, and they still get upset with you. And again, I refer you back to Jesus. Nobody can do it any better than Jesus. We ought to try to be tactful. We ought to consider the feelings of those we're studying with. But the fact is, once you shine the light of truth on their evil deeds or whatever deeds they're practicing that aren't in agreement with God's Word, they might just get upset and be offended. But they still need to hear the truth. And then because of that, the truth is controversial. It's just controversial. And sometimes you don't intend it to be. It's not that you did it in a controversial way. It's just that because of the truth that was preached, it created controversy. In Acts 4, verses 1 and 2. Notice as the apostles were out and they were preaching the gospel, it says, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now they're out doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. And they're telling people about being raised from the dead. Can you think of anything better than that? That death is not the end, but we're going to have an opportunity to be raised from the dead, live eternally with God. And yet here's a group of people, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Instead of accepting the truth, they rejected it and a controversy was caused. And again, you can't do it probably any better than Peter and John, those apostles did. They even had a man that had been healed. They healed a lame man to prove what they was speaking about the resurrection was the truth. And yet still, people rejected that truth. You know, you think about those who make their living off of error. those are the people that are going to be angry when the truth is exposed, expose their error. Now again, think about that. They make their living off of that. And these Sadducees certainly did. But you think over in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was there at Ephesus, it says a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, and brought no small profit to the craftsmen, he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." Now here were silversmiths, and they made money selling idols that they beat out of silver or whatever kind of metal they were using. And, you know, if you go to somewhere like the Washington Monument, and you go to the Washington Monument, they've got a souvenir shop in there. And in that souvenir, they've got little monument things. Now, those aren't idols. But somebody makes money off of those things. You know, you buy them and somebody else buys them. They take them home, put them up on their shelf or something, you know, to show you've been to the Washington Monument. They made money on those things. Well, now, when you were at the Temple of Diana, these people made money selling those things, just like selling souvenirs. They made money because this was a famous temple and people came from all over the world to see this temple. And all of them would buy these little silver shrines or whatever kind of metal they're made out of. They'd buy these things. So these fellows made a lot of money on that. Well, now Paul comes along and his brethren with him, and they begin to teach and preach. Not only that, they're working miracles. And they're having great success in Ephesus. So much so that it was hurting the trade of these men. Now they were all upset. Why? Because of money. They didn't look at that and say, "Well, you know, that's the truth. We need to quit this. We need to obey the gospel and have the hope of heaven." No, that wasn't what they were thinking about. We're losing money. And so sometimes when we speak to people, it may be that they're in some sort of occupation where they're supported by a denominational church. And they can see the truth, but that would change their life greatly. And so they reject that truth. You know, you think about controversial truth, the deity of Christ. There's some people that don't believe in that. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and other denominations, they don't believe in the deity of Christ, that He was God manifest in the flesh. Well, if you go over in John chapter 10, and we'll not read that long, lengthy passage there, but in John chapter 10, Jesus affirmed the fact He was the Son of God. And of course, His name was Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I can't understand that fully, in the sense that how the Spirit within Him was deity, and yet He was humanity. 100% man, 100% God. I don't fully understand it. I just believe what the Bible says about it. And that's what God says about it. And as far as how that occurred, that was God. God took care of that. I don't have to fully understand it to believe that that's exactly what happened. And yet there's some people who just don't believe Christ is deity. They might believe He's some form of an angel, maybe the highest angel or whatever it might be, but some kind of created being, but not God. And yet the Scriptures clearly teach that He was God manifest in the flesh. He is God. God's marriage law. You know, that wasn't popular. Over in Matthew chapter 14, 1 through 12, we find Herod there was in an unlawful marriage. And John the Baptist preached the truth on that. Said it was unlawful for thee to have her. Well, Herod didn't like it. Herodias didn't like it. And eventually, when Herodias had the opportunity, she had John's head. He lost his head as a result of that teaching. Now again, it wasn't popular. Well, again, it's not popular in our day. You simply teach what the Bible says, one man, one woman for life. That's God's law. And you just teach that, think how many people in our country today are living in adultery. It's really sad. And it's disheartening at times because if you're like me, you probably talk to people. And I've had two in the last couple of years that I've talked to. Both of them had bad marriages. And, you know, it's sad, but all you can do is teach them. And hopefully one day they might have the opportunity to obey the gospel again, or they'll take the opportunity. But you can't change the law of God for it. It doesn't change because of that. You know, so it's controversial. the Sabbath law in Jesus' day. In Luke chapter 13, when Jesus went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day, they watched him closely. They wanted to see if he's going to work a miracle, and then as soon as he worked the miracle, they'd accuse him of doing work on the Sabbath day. And so God's Sabbath law was very controversial in that day. Jesus just simply did his Father's will. He never committed sin. So when he healed someone on the Sabbath day, it wasn't sinful. He was simply doing the work God sent him to do. And then the old law being removed. Boy, when they went out and preached and they left Jerusalem, they were in Jerusalem, but as they left and went into other places, we find that this was a very controversial subject. But even though it was controversial, Paul didn't stop preaching it. In Acts chapter 13, when he's in Antioch of Pisidia, we find there that he preached the truth, and there were some Jews there that didn't appreciate that. And they ran him out of town. And so he went on to the next city, went right into the synagogue, began preaching again. Sometimes some Jews accepted it, and some rejected it. And many times he was persecuted, stoned, beaten, simply because he preached the truth. Yes, it's controversial sometimes, but we still have to preach the truth. And then church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we could go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 6, and you read what the Bible teaches about church discipline, that sometimes they're members of the Lord's church, that they have to be disciplined, and it's a difficult thing to practice. It's not hard to understand. You know, everywhere that I've been, and we've had lessons on it and things, and everybody understood it. But then when it came to practicing it, it was real hard. Because that idea of not eating with someone, not associating with someone, and especially if it's someone you love and care about, that can be difficult. And I've seen people leave churches over it just because it was practiced. And so, yes, it's a difficult subject, but the truth's been revealed on it. And we can understand it, and we will be held accountable for it on the day of judgment. So yes, at times, it must be practiced. The necessity of authority. In Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We have to have authority for everything that we do. And when we preach that, it puts us at odds with many folks. Lots of folks. Think about instrumental music. A lot of people like instrumental music. You know, when you stop and think about it, when you speak to someone in a denomination, they've probably been raised in a denomination. They never question instrumental music. They brought up from their childhood and they've always heard the instrument. It might be a piano, an organ, it might be a band. They have bands and everything else now, but they've always heard instrumental music. And they just accept, they don't question it. It's not like they go in and say, well, why do we have it? They just accept it. It's there and it's okay. And then when somebody approaches them and begins to sit down and say, you know, we're to have authority for everything that we do in our worship. And you know, that means when we come together, we sing. And that's fine. They don't have a problem with that. And we don't play the instrument. What? You don't play the instrument? Many people have never heard that. They've never questioned it, never thought about it. And so sometimes it's a controversial thing. Sometimes it's not. It all depends. But the fact is, it's something that's different from what they've always practiced. And sometimes it's hard for them to understand that it's wrong to use that instrument in worship service. Sprinkling for baptism. I had a study with a young lady one time. She was a Catholic, brought up a Catholic. She was married to a Methodist. It was a real odd study because the Methodist guy wanted me to study with her to get her out of Catholicism. But now he wanted her in the Methodist church. And I said, well, I'll be glad to come study with you. He just asked me. And I said, well, yeah, I'll come study. Of course, I was going to try to teach them both. But in studying with her, she was pregnant. And we were talking about different things, and I don't remember, he brought up more stuff than I would have brought up. He brought up about various things they were doing, and the subject of infant baptism came up somehow. And I said, well, the Bible doesn't say a word about infant baptism, and infants have not sinned, and we discussed that, went through several scriptures, and and she understood it. I mean, she told me, I understand that it's not necessary. But she said, I'm still going to have my baby sprinkled. Even though she understood, said she was still going to do it. And so sometimes, you know, people can understand the truth, but because they've always done it a certain way, that's just the way they're going to do it. And I didn't have at least any success that I saw that evening. No telling what may have happened after I left. And maybe somebody else will run into them and they'll learn a little more. But all you can do is teach and leave them with the seed of truth that you've left them with and pray that it might take root. The social gospel, fellowship halls, recreation. Of course, that's in churches of Christ today. We see it in all the denominational churches, but it's certainly the social gospel is in the institutional churches of Christ. Again, there's no more authority for that than there is the instrument of music or sprinkling for baptism. And yet there are many that practice it. And when you study with people in the institutional church, especially younger people, they're just like denominational folks with the instrument. They just grew up in it. They've always had a fellowship hall. They've always had, you know, bridal showers and baby showers in there and potlucks and different things in there and use that fellowship hall for whatever. They've always used it, and they don't question it. They've never questioned it. And so when you come and you study with them, sometimes it can be controversial with them. But again, you just have to keep in mind, you're starting with folks many times that have never studied those subjects before. And it's completely new to them. And so you just have to bring them along and try to help them see. That's why, especially if I'm talking to a member of the institutional church, I'll start with instrumental music. Most of them can see that and understand it. Not all of them can, but most of them can. And then you've got to get the basics of authority down. And then hopefully when you get to the social gospel aspect, they can make the application there as well. But the truth must be preached. No matter whether it's controversial, no matter whether it makes people sorrowful or what have you, you still have to preach the truth. That's God's design. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're commanded to do. We're not responsible for the results. We're just responsible to try to preach the gospel to people who are lost in sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is something that we look at and find about the gospel and about the truth we preach. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. God just wants that gospel preached. He wants people to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. He wants them to obey and be saved. And that's why He wants it preached. And so our responsibility is not on the results end. Our responsibility is to present the gospel to folks. And so He wants it preached when men want to hear it and when men don't want to hear it. We read just the other night from 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul was writing Timothy and giving him some of his last instructions before he departed from this earth. And he tells Timothy there in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, will turn aside their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. God wants it preached. Timothy, you just preached the word. That's the only responsibility he had. And then you think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was one of God's prophets in the Old Testament. God sent him out to preach, and God wanted Ezekiel to preach the gospel to all people. And that's what he was charged with. He wasn't charged with the results. He was charged with the preaching of the gospel, and if he failed to preach the gospel, he would be held accountable. But his goal was to preach the gospel. That shows us, when you think about all of the prophets in the Old Testament, they were sent out by God to preach his message. And his message was preached by these prophets many times to a rebellious people. They were God's own people, but they were rebellious to God. But still, they preached what God wanted them to preach. And that relieved the prophets of their responsibility when they did it. They've done what God wanted them to do. And then, you think about, what if Peter had refused to speak to Cornelius? What if Peter would have just said, you know, Lord, I'm not going to that household of Cornelius. He's a Gentile and I'm not going. Now, God convinced him, we know the story, that he was to go and that he was to preach to Cornelius. But just think about it. There was a man and his whole household who obeyed the gospel that day. What if when Paul went to Athens, what if he decided, you know, this city wholly given to idolatry, there's no sense in me preaching here. I'm just not going to waste my time. I'll just wait for Timothy and Titus to show up and then we'll move on, or Silas to show up. We'll just move on when they get here. No, he still preached. He went to the marketplace and preached. He went to Mars Hill and preached. He still preached the gospel. And some obeyed the gospel. Not many. He didn't have the same results there that he had other places. But some obeyed the gospel. Well, what if he had not preached? You know, just think about it. We don't know who might obey the gospel. We don't know the hearts of men. All we can do is present them with God's Word. It might be handing a Bible tract. It might be inviting them to a gospel meeting. It might be inviting them for a study in our home. It might be sitting down conducting the study. Whatever we might do to facilitate that study, we might help convert a soul that will be saved for eternity. But what if we don't go? What if we don't talk to someone about their soul? You see, we don't know. Maybe somebody else will come behind us, but we don't know. God wants us to preach His Word. What if Aquila and Priscilla failed to instruct Apollos? Oh, he's such a great orator. I know he's a little bit wrong on this. He doesn't have it all down right, but he wouldn't listen to us. Yet Apollos did listen. Became a preacher of the gospel. Again, you look at these accounts and think about people who you might not think would obey the gospel, and yet they did. And so we might have neighbors that we've never mentioned the gospel to. And maybe because we've already convinced ourselves, well, they wouldn't be interested. And they might not be. But what if they are? What if they are interested? You know, we're going to be judged by the truth. Each one of us is going to be judged with what we've done with the truth that we have. In John 12, verse 48, it says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We're going to be judged by the word of Christ. I'm going to give an account for what I've done. You're going to give an account for what you've done. Think about standing there on the day of judgment. Think about giving an account for the deeds that you've done while in your body. Are you prepared for that day? Now, the truth offends some. It makes some uncomfortable. They don't even like to hear a lesson like this because it just makes them uncomfortable. I saw a fellow one time and he came and a family member of somebody, we'd worked on him a while, and he finally came to services one Sunday, and I watched him during the invitation song, and his knuckles were white. He was holding on to the pew in front of him so hard. He knew what he heard was the truth. And I think he wanted to obey the truth, but he just wouldn't do it. And as soon as that amen was said, boy, he bolted and got out of there. He wanted to shake off that feeling. You know, that the truth has that effect on people sometimes. They hear it, they know it. It causes a certain degree of fear in them when they think about standing before God in the judgment day. And sometimes they just want to get away and shake that feeling off.
I don't know that he ever obeyed the gospel. I never saw him again, as far as in the church building. I hope and pray that one day he came to his senses and did, but we don't know. All we can do is preach. The truth creates controversy at times. It causes some to sorrow, but it sets free those who obey. What about you tonight? What is your reaction to the truth that you know? You hear the Word of God, do you recognize the fact you are in sin? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You realize you've never obeyed the gospel. So you're here in sin, separated from God by your sin. You know what the truth says, that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins, and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, because that's what the truth says. And that has not changed, and that will not change. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to obey the truth that's been revealed in the Bible. And if you're here and you're a child of God, and you realize, you know, I've got sin in my life. I just haven't done the things I ought to have done. And you know you need to repent of that. Why not tonight? Don't leave here in a lost condition. If you need to obey the gospel, why not tonight? Won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?